My dad is red-green colorblind, which means he sees the whole world in shades of brown. And that was really a problem growing up in central Louisiana. He was a teenager in the early 1950s, and the way the traffic lights worked where he grew up, it was red this way and green this way, and then it had another layer. There wasn't yellow. You just had red or green. So it was red this way or green this way, and then it was red this way or green this way, and there was just a light bulb inside that went up and down. But Dad said, I couldn't tell whether it was red or green. So every intersection to which he drove, he just stopped and looked both. He said, I never knew if I was going to get hit from behind by somebody who was mad that I hadn't stopped at the green light, or get a ticket for somebody for running through the red light. A few years ago, my sister called me, and she was so excited because there were these new glasses for sale. And if you put the glasses on and you're colorblind, suddenly you can see the whole world in color. Don't worry, if they really worked, you would have heard about them before now. But wouldn't it be amazing if we could just choose to put on a lens? And when we put the lens on and look through it, suddenly we would see the world in its true color and vividness. That's an opportunity we really have as we look at the world. I mean, there's one way of looking at the world, and you can see what's going on in the world in its stark black and white reality. And when you do that, things are worse than they have ever been. There are church shootings and bombings around the world, two in Texas in just the last couple of years. Our nation is divided right down the middle by politics and by politicians. We're in conflict with both Iran and North Korea, which seems like at any moment now could escalate into actual war. And it's 2020, and I have neither a jetpack nor a flying car. Things are worse than they have ever been. And yet, if we would just put on a lens that lets us see what's really happening in the world in its vivid color, we would see that it's also true that things have never been as good as they are today. The stock market last year had its best year in decades. The successful investment strategy last year was buy anything. Things have never been as good as they are today. Every day of 2019, 325,000 people got electricity in their homes for the first time somewhere in the world. Every year, every day of 2019, somewhere in the world, 200,000 people were connected to piped potable water for the first time in their lives. Over the course of the last few decades, from 1981 to the present, global $2 a day poverty has reduced from 42% of the people who live on the planet in 1981 to less than 10% of the people in the world today. And over the span of the 20th century, globally, childhood mortality dropped from 50% to less than 4%. It has never been as good as it is today. That kind of choosing to put on the lens and to see the world in its vivid truth is important, not only as we look out at the world, it's important as we consider our own lives. There's a danger when you've been through a difficulty to say, this is it. It's always going to be this way. This pain, this sorrow, this frustration, this doldrum in which I find myself is going to be the way that it will always be. But that's just not true. The truth of the gospel is, when we look at our lives through a gospel lens, what we see is that yesterday does not have to define today. That the past does not have to define the future. In fact, if I were going to summarize the message of the whole Bible for you in four words, the words would be, you cover to cover. That is God's proclamation to us in the pages of the Scripture and through the lives of the people who make up the Bible. From cover to cover, what God is saying to us is, I want to give you another chance. Your life is never so bad that I cannot redeem you. You are never so lost that I cannot find you. You can begin again today, fresh and clean and new. I want to hear that message with you and think through it with you today. And so if you have a copy of the Scripture, would you open it with us to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and beginning in verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 beginning in verse 16. And there the Scripture says, "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though once we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, behold, new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And all this is from God, who has reconciled us unto himself through Christ. And he has given us the ministry of reconciliation, that God is in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we beg you to receive not the grace of God in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. And on the day of salvation, I helped you. And I say unto you, now is the time of God's favor. Today is the day of salvation." This is the word of the Lord. You can begin again. You can begin again after your dreams have been broken. Her name was Naomi, and she married Elimelech, and they began a life together and had two sons. And she was dreaming of a life where her sons grew up and they married, and one day there would be grandchildren and life would be full. But a famine came to the land where they live, and her husband Elimelech said, "We have to leave and go where there is food and work." And Naomi and Elimelech and their sons, Kilian and Mahlon, got up and moved to Moab. And sure enough, as the boys grew up in that place, they married women from that place, and then bam, bam, bam. Without any more explanation than that, the Bible simply says that her husband and both of her sons died, and she was bereft, a stranger in a foreign land, and all she knew to do was go home. She said to her daughters-in-law, "Go back to your own families. I have nothing for you." One was named Orpah. It means the back of your neck, because that's the last thing they saw of her. Okay, bye. The other was named Ruth. And Ruth said, "Do not entreat me to leave you or forsake you. For where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. And where you die, there I will be buried. May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates me from you." And Naomi said, "Stubborn." And they walked their way back to Bethlehem. When they got to the town gates, the women of the town saw Naomi coming back with this Moabite woman, and they ran out to greet her, and they yelled, "Naomi has returned." Naomi means sweet thing. And she said, "Don't call me Naomi. Don't call me sweet thing. Call me Mara, bitter." because the Lord has inflicted bitterness upon me. And Ruth and Naomi began to build a life back together, and this faithful daughter-in-law listened to her mother-in-law, and they began working together. And Naomi had a relative in town, and his name was Boaz. And Boaz noted the plight of these women and their faithfulness one to another, and that Ruth was exceedingly hot. And he thought, I should help them out. And in the course of the story, Boaz marries Ruth, and as the story carries on, Ruth has a son. But the scripture says, and this is the punchline of the book, Naomi has a son. And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David, who was the king. You see, Naomi had a dream for her own life, a dream where she was taken care of. But God had a dream over Naomi's life that not only provided for her, it had made outsiders into insiders. It was a dream that not only provided for her and made outsiders into insiders in that place. God's dream for Naomi was big enough for every one of us here. You can begin again. Even after your dreams have been broken, you can begin again. Even if someone breaks your heart. His name was Hosea. He's one of the minor prophets. He married a woman named Gomer. They had a child together, and they named him Jezreel after a famous military victory. And then Gomer started being unfaithful to her husband. And Hosea realized when she became pregnant that the child she was carrying was not his own. And when the daughter was born, he named her Lo-Ruhamah, which means, I do not love you. Because he wanted to pay for a lot of therapy later in her life. And Gomer continued to be unfaithful, and she had another child that Hosea knew was not his child. And he named this one Lo-Ami, you're not mine. Gomer's sin was so bad that it literally sold her into slavery. She was taken and put on the slave block to be sold off as a human being. Hosea was broken in the community, humiliated by what his wife had done, destroyed by her infidelity, broken by what had happened before him. But the Lord said to Hosea, go redeem your wife. Go pay the price of her sin and buy her out of slavery. Love her the way the Lord loves the Israelites. Go to that girl that you said, I do not love you, and name her, I love you. And go to that boy that you said, you are not mine, and name him, you're my boy. And teach them my kind of love. You see, part of what it means to be a new creation people is to live in the world for others the way God has lived and loved for us. And the truth is, every one of us have rebelled against God and His love. And the truth is, every one of us have been the recipient of God's grace, that He literally paid the price for our sin and bought us out of slavery and has redeemed us into His own family and said, because I love you, and because you are my children, you can begin again. Even after someone has broken your heart. Or maybe it's not somebody else who did the thing, maybe it was you. And you need to know that you can begin again even after breaking your integrity. The Bible says about King David on two separate occasions in two separate places that David was a man after God's own heart. It does not say that because David was sinless. It says that because every time David sins, he turns back to God and confesses his sin. And perhaps the greatest personal crisis recorded anywhere in the scripture, we find David's life falling apart. He had broken promises to himself. He had broken promises to others. He had broken promises to God. It was a complete breakdown of his personal integrity. 2 Samuel 11 begins simply, it was springtime, the time of year when kings go off to war. But David remained in Jerusalem. He put himself in a place he shouldn't have been. He took things that did not belong to him. He took liberties which no one has access to. It was a complete breakdown of his own integrity, and his actions spiraled out of control into murder and cover-up. David was totally broken as a person. His credibility was zero. He'd broken promises to himself, rationalizing that the wife of another man could be his own. He broke promises to others, not least which Bathsheba, whom he raped, and her husband Uriah, whom he killed. He'd broken his promise to God. The scripture says of David that through his actions, he despised the word of the Lord. Anybody else in that moment would have quit. David turned to God in prayer. And his prayer life is recorded for us in the center book in the scripture. And in Psalm 51, coming out of this moment, he prayed, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." Now, what do you think happens when we're that kind of honest before God in prayer? How does God answer those prayers? I can tell you how he did it for David, because he has another prayer in Scripture. It's Psalm 18. Don't get confused by the numbering. This is from David's deathbed. He prayed, "The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has rewarded me, for I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not done evil by turning from my God. All his laws are before me. I have not turned away from his decrees. I have been blameless before him and have kept myself from sin. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight." Is that hubris? Is it spiritual amnesia? Or is it the reality of a heart that has been recreated clean? Both confessing and celebrating that the righteousness that is a part of David's life is alien. It is a righteousness given to him by God, which he can enjoy. The only way any of us pray like this before God is if God has indeed created in us a clean heart, if he has restored unto us the joy of salvation. Do you understand what new creation means? The old has gone, the new has come. Do you get that in your bones? It literally means a clean slate. It means you do not have a permanent record. The prophet Jeremiah said, God not only forgives our sins, more, better, he remembers them no more. You can begin again, even if you have broken your integrity. And you can begin again, even when this life is over. It's called the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and what it means is that even death cannot prevent God from giving you another chance. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, to take the penalty for our sins, to open the door for us to have abundant and eternal life. When we were in Marks, Mississippi one day, I was talking to Richard Waller, who was the doctor in town. He said, "You know, Steve, Jesus made death day payday for Christians. And everybody likes payday. It's changed the world." It's been a hard week in our house this week. Missy and I have been keeping vigil by Dan's bedside as he transfers from this life and into the next. It's exhausting work for everybody involved. Y'all, it is hard to come into the world, and it is hard to go out of the world. And on Tuesday, the hospice people told us that in their best medical judgment, Dan had about 48 hours to live. And so we took our things and we set up shop in his apartment, and we just were by his bedside all week long. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, it's Saturday. And we were in what we were told were Dan's final hours, maybe days on earth. And hospice had sent what they call a crisis care nurse. That's someone who sits by the bedside 24/7 to manage the medication and to make sure that Dan stayed comfortable. This nurse was a pastor's daughter, and her name is Rachel. I'm all for pastor's daughters named Rachel. This Rachel was from Nigeria. And she sensed something was changing in Dan's breathing, and so we got up, and I'm working on the sermon, and Missy is with our caregiver, Krista, and with Rachel from Nigeria, and we're all singing hymns and reciting scriptures. We sang Amazing Grace, and we recited the 23rd Psalm. We sang Great is Thy Faithfulness, and I recited 2 Timothy 4. And now the hour of my departure is at hand, and I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. And now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me, and not only to me, but also to all those who long for his appearing. And Missy said, I can't look that way. And Missy said, you know, when I was growing up, Daddy would lead us singing around the table just a simple chorus. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. And we all sang that together, and Rachel from Nigeria said, we sing that in Nigeria. You sing it again in English, and I'll sing it in my language. And we began to sing together. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. And literally, as we sang those words with language that spanned the globe, not over hours, not over days, but as we celebrated the goodness of God, Dan's faith became sight. Do you have any sense of how vibrantly colorful heaven is? Not even death can keep God from giving you another chance. Paul, writing to this church in Corinth, said to them, as God's fellow workers, we urge you to receive not God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. And on the day of salvation, I helped you. And I say unto you, now is the time of God's favor. Today is the day of salvation. Proclamation of the scripture from cover to cover in the life of every believer is this: you can begin again today.